We have the pleasure of having Eric McDonald speaking with us today.
Morning. I always feel like this thing blows my eardrums out every time I first speak into it. Exciting times. This morning I want to talk about walking by faith. By faith, really, but walking by faith. It kind of dovetails into the message that I had preached a few weeks back about having the manifest presence of God in our lives. For those of you that were here may remember that, and those of you that weren't, I'll just recap it very briefly on what I spoke about, because it really, like I said, this kind of came on the heels of that, and out of that sort of thinking that I had when I developed that message. What I had spoke on was that the church today, one of the things I see in it, and what it was actually a book that I had read, that the guy had touched on it, and I paraphrased what he had said. He didn't use these terms, but that the church today tends to be very word-heavy, but relationship-starved. And what he meant by that was that you can know God, or know a lot about God. You can, you know, and I'd use the analogy, you can look in creation and realize, that couldn't have come from nothing. Who could ever believe that this world would come from nothing? There had to be, therefore, if it didn't come from nothing, then it was created, and if somebody created it, then there must be a creator. And believe in God for that. And then even come to a point of accepting a salvation message and believing in God, because you believe there's a good and evil in the world, and God must represent good, and the enemy must represent evil. There's a lot of different reasons that you could come to believe in God, but not really know him. And the intent God had when he created us was to have a relationship with us. The intention of his heart when he created us wasn't to put us here on this earth to let us walk around like a bunch of robots that when we do this right, we'll get rewarded, and when we do this wrong, we'll be penalized or cursed. That wasn't his intention. His intention when he created us was for us to have authority. This has been a theme. I don't know if you've picked up on this in the last year or so, but myself, I know Al, at least a lot of people have preached on this theme of what our relationship is with God and what it is in creation and in the spheres of influence that we're in. God created us to have dominion over his creation and to share in one another's presence for all eternity. That was the intention. But as we all know, sin came into the picture through the first man, and that essentially severed our relationship with God, and it also caused creation, which was we were to have dominion over, to be our desire, what we saw with our eyes, and we would desire it. But God's plan since then has been to fully restore us to the original intention. And that plan culminated at the cross, when Jesus came, hung on that cross, and bore the sin of the entire world. At that point, the pathway to the original intention was opened. The veil was torn, and the pathway to that original intention was opened. Now, it's not back to what exactly it was. There's a pathway that's there that causes some action on our part. But the pathway is now opened. And that pathway, again, is both dominion over all of creation and the relationship aspect of it. Unfortunately, most people, I don't believe, in the church feel that way. It's not that they don't want to feel that way. It's just a sense that we're so in tune with our five senses that they don't feel like God, they can have a relationship with something that they don't see regularly. They don't feel that they can have a relationship in that way. It's foreign. We feel as though God is up in heaven and we're down here on this earth, and that relationship with God will happen once we're in heaven. And that's not the case. That wasn't the intention. The intention was to have that relationship. The second you accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior, that pathway is open. Now the relationship begins. And I used the analogy of, or not analogy, but the example of when I was at the funeral. And the pastor, again, I'm sure he doesn't believe this, but when you have a microphone on your cheek or in your hand, you tend to say things sometimes that maybe didn't come out the right way. But he had talked about someone who had passed away and said, you know, we need not mourn because they've ended their life here on earth and they've begun their life with Jesus in heaven. And it just struck me, that's not what happens. Our relationship with Jesus begins the second we accept him as our Lord and Savior. So, but the thing is, I want to talk about faith today because it takes faith to walk in that relationship. It takes a lot of faith. And while it's a relationship that is every bit as real as one that I can have with any one of you, with my wife, with, you know, with any other person, it is very much different, right? Anyone who says otherwise is kind of, I think, fooling themselves or trying to trick their mind into believing something that isn't there. For the most part, you know, we interact with others through our five senses, right? I see my wife every day. I talk to her every day, and there's an exchange. You know, the five senses, you know, with those you interact with, you can touch them, you can shake their hands, smell. I'm just kind of weird. You're not tasting people, but I mean, you can. But you're using your five senses. You don't get that with God. Now, let me say, God has spoken to me audibly in my life. And a handful of instances where I've heard the audible word of God is the ones that got my attention the most, to be frank. And by the way, it was totally changed my way of thinking. You remember Samuel? There's an example in the Bible. When God called him when he was in his bed. He said, Samuel, he thought Eli was calling him. And God's voice is described many times throughout the scriptures as sounding like running waters. So there's descriptions of people who've heard the audible voice of God. And, I've had visions, but I've never had a vision where I've seen God. I've seen things that maybe were representative. But my point is, it doesn't work with the five senses, for the most part. I can talk with Jenna, I can have an exchange of dialogue with her that goes back and forth quickly. Sometimes more dialogue than I even care to have. But... You know, I read something once that said and I'm going to butcher the numbers, but it was something like this. This is a total rabbit trail. But it said that the average woman uses, say, 10,000 words in a day, and the average man uses about 3,000 words in a day. It was something like that. But, that's right. That's where they have girlfriend. God bless them. We can open our Bibles to Hebrews 11:1. That's where we'll be spending some time in Hebrews. When I'm going to talk about faith, why not go right to the chapter that talks about it probably more than any other, right? My Hebrews 11:1, by the way, this is my favorite scripture in the entire Bible. I was asking Jenna if she knew that today. Throughout my entire life, for whatever reason, my favorite book is Romans or the Gospel of John in the New Testament, and I like 1 and 2 Samuel in the Old. But for one scripture that has come back to me time and again throughout my life, this has been the one. And it's just whenever I'm in trials, whenever I'm calling out to God, whenever, I really need to hear from him, even in my good times. You know, this scripture here, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. You know, it's something about not seeing it, but knowing that there is something else there. When you're in suffering and you want to, you know, you just got to be able to look past what that moment that you're in. You know, I come back to this scripture. Like I said, in many different applications of my life, it's just a thing that I've come back to. So, Father, I thank you for this word. I thank you that you are with us in everything that we do. And your desire is to have, to be an intimate part of every detail in our lives. And Father, I pray that these words and this message would go to the heart, that nothing of the flesh would come forth, but it would be your words, your inspiration, your Holy Spirit that is drawing us closer unto you to allow us to fulfill the plans and purposes that you've given us. Father, I pray you'd increase each one of our faith, that we could believe no matter what we see with our eyes or our senses, we could believe what you say over what our flesh tells us, in Jesus' name. And you know, that is really what it is. That I pity the atheist. I really do. I don't understand how you can go through life not believing. I can always go back to the promises of God. I can always go back to this book, even though I may not see it or feel it at the time. Even though my flesh may be telling me something, I can go back to the promises of this book every single time. You know, this message, I just want to say this, and this is a little side trail too. This was inspired because of my wife and her mother, and watching them struggle through a loss and to see how they've clung to faith. You can't read this book very long. And when I mean this book, I mean this whole book. And get very far into it without seeing the significance of faith. Whether you're a scholar, a person who can study, or a simpleton like me who just reads, you don't get very far and not see the importance of faith. It becomes apparent very quickly. The Bible tells us, Paul tells us through the inspired word, that the only thing more important than faith, the only thing greater than faith, is love. Faith, hope, and love. The greatest of these is love. And this chapter 11 goes through and has many different examples. And I'm going to go through and look at a few of them because I want to hit some points on it. And this message is really broken into two parts. So I think you'll see how it ties together when we're all done. But let's take a look at 11:2 real quick. I'm going to go from 11:2 to 11:6. For by it, by faith, the men of old gained approval. And then if we flip ahead to 6, and without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. Aside from faith, it's impossible to please God. If you go through, and we're going to look at a few examples, but all the men of the Old Testament, all the people that I like to call the rock stars, the patriarchs, the heroes of the book, every one of them, it was tremendous faith is what they had in common. Tremendous faith. And the only way that you can please God is through faith. It's the only way that they were even approved, the scripture says. 11:4. By faith, Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained the testimony that he was righteous. God, testifying about his gifts, and through faith, though he is dead, he still speaks. Aside from faith, there can be no approaching God. Aside from faith, we cannot approach God. Abel approached in faith. Cain came with works. There can be no forgiveness. There can be no deliverance. There can be no salvation. There can be no spiritual life apart from faith. Faith is a simple concept. It's just like God, to make it so simple. You want to approach me. You want to have a relationship with me. You just got to say you believe. You just got to say you believe. That's it. And it's real easy to do that, isn't it? It's really easy, as I said, it's really easy to look at creation or even to look at somebody who's a Christian or to hear the word and say, you know, that makes sense to me. I believe. And as I talked about in that last message, that is the first step. The first all-important step. I called it the first step in a 1,000-mile journey. It's the first step. But it's quite another thing to walk a life of faith. That is very difficult. It's very difficult for just about anybody. And I think that the longer you go, with each step you take, you learn a little more. And you get to get a little stronger, like a little one learning to walk, right? First you're a little wobbly, but you get going and it gets stronger and better. Because the problem with walking a life of faith is you have to walk in blind trust. Completely blind trust. That is not easy to do. We aren't creatures that are made to think that way. We like to know what we're getting into. We like to understand where our next step is taking us. Faith doesn't work that way. Faith doesn't work that way at all. It often requires us to forgo the comforts, privileges, possessions that we may have, and to trade it for something that we can't see at all. So the things that we have, we have to trade them for something that we don't see at all. And I'm going to use a few examples. You'll see where I'm going with this. Let's take a look at Hebrews 11:24. I'm going to flip down to Hebrews 11. I'm going to be flipping back and forth in Hebrews here. So Hebrews 11:24. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, considering the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. We have to forgo. Faith causes you to forgo the things that your five senses can see for something that you can't. For something that you can't. Again, it's very foreign to us. Moses passed up on a life of comfort and privilege that none of us could ever, in this room, could ever even imagine. He was the son of Pharaoh's daughter. I'm not sure if Egypt was the most powerful planet or country in the world at that point, but I do know it was a very powerful country. And they lived in a monarchy, basically. So as the son of Pharaoh's daughter, he had incredible privilege and wealth. Anything he wanted in the world was at his disposal. He demanded tremendous respect everywhere that he went in that rank. He had, you know, probably a house. Who knows? He lived in the Pharaoh's house. I don't know. But he had as much money as he could ever spend in 10 lifetimes. And instead, Moses decided he would forgo all of that, and he would go and live life as a slave, because that's where his brother was. He knew he was a Hebrew. He obviously believed in the God of the Hebrews, and he decided to forgo that life and to go live as a slave. So all that wealth, all that comfort, all that privilege, put it aside, and I'm going to go live as a slave. I don't know how many of you have seen the movie The Ten Commandments, and they kind of depict that. When he goes down and he's in the mines and building bricks, they're getting whipped, tormented. It was probably much harsher than what they depicted in that movie, I imagine. But that's what he did. And it says, for what? For what reason? It says, 27, where is it? It says, considering the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. For he was looking to the reward. What does that mean? I mean, Christ wasn't even there when Moses was there, right? Moses didn't know anything about Christ. He knew what God had told him. That's about it. So what do you mean by Christ? Well, when Paul wrote this, he was writing to people that were being persecuted. This was a time when the church was being persecuted. And what he was saying is Moses chose to suffer for the sake of the same God that you're suffering for the reward of the same God that you're suffering for. I believe that was the reference that he's trying to make there. So he was putting them on the same plane as Moses, saying he did the same thing you're doing. Even though he couldn't see it, he traded it in for that reward. He traded in that wealth. You know, these words, we read these stories, and I do this all the time. You'll have to bear with me, but I continually like to do this. It's a story, and we read it. You know, like it's a fairy tale, Snow White or something, right? No, this really happened. This was a man who was as wealthy as anybody in the world. And he set it all aside because he felt that that's where God would want him to be. And he stepped out in that. Consider doing that for a minute. Could any of us in this room set aside that kind of comfort, that kind of privilege? You know, I might get fired up after a good sermon. Say, you know what? I'll go down there. I'm going to be a slave with my people. That would last about a day, I bet. I'd be down there making those muddy bricks, thinking to myself, I could be up in my leather recliner right now with a big tub of popcorn, a glass of ice water, watching my poor Yankees get clobbered by Detroit last night. I mean, that was a great game, wasn't it? Anyway, but he did it. That's what he did. To think that this is, again, what made this guy a rock star. I mean, it's an incredible story, and it's incredible reward that Moses ends up getting for it, obviously, because he stepped out in faith. To do what he did took tremendous faith. This chapter, and really the whole entire Bible, is full of these kinds of examples of people that made completely what the world would consider irrational decisions. Decisions that if somebody that I was counseling with came to me and said, this is what I'm thinking about doing, I say, we need to just get back and pray about this. This isn't probably a good idea. But this is what they did. They traded in that which was tangible to them, that which their five senses could see, for something that they couldn't, for a reward that they didn't understand, but something in their soul saw it. Hebrews 11:7. By faith, Noah, being warned by God about things not yet seen in reverence, prepared an ark for the salvation of his household, by which he condemned the world and became an heir of righteousness, which is according to faith. Time is money. Right? We've heard that before. Noah is living in a fairly arid area, if I remember right. To the best of our knowledge, it had never rained on the earth yet. And building a boat's not cheap. You know? This guy, because God says, do this, he's got no idea. I'm just going to go ahead and do it. Well, steps out in faith. He probably had other things to do. You know, back then they were farmers. They had stuff they had to manage. Instead, he's building a boat, and he's probably being ridiculed for it. Noah saw the reward. I'm going to go ahead. I'm going to take that step, even though I don't understand it. I'm just going to go in blind faith, blind trust, that this is what I ought to be doing. 11:8, one of my favorites. By faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed. By going out to a place which he was to receive for an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. How is it that Abraham left a land where he had his family? He had his comfort. He had everything that, you know, he's probably a pretty comfortable guy. He's probably pretty popular too. And he gets told, just go to a land you don't know. I can't imagine if God had said that to me. Eric, yes, God. Go east. Okay, where to? I'll let you know when you get there. You know, I mean, okay. But there was something in his soul, something in his heart that saw the reward. Yes, God, I'll go. I'll go. Faith is that thing. You know, I hope you're starting to see the trend. Trade in what you have for something you don't see or entirely understand. It's not all. God isn't going to leave us just trading in the things that we have, though. He's just not going to take from us and then leave us hanging in the lurch. Let's go to 11:27. This is Moses. By faith, he left Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is unseen. Not fearing man, but fearing him who is unseen. Moses had faith. Faith that's hard for us to even comprehend, I think. But he had tremendous faith, obviously. And that faith led him to not fear man, but to fear the one who created man. He was able to trade in that which he could see and that which was tangible to him, which was the wrath of a king, and instead choose to endure that as opposed to the wrath of a God. He traded that which he could see for that which was unseen. See, this is the thing I'm talking about with faith at the beginning when I was saying I've gone back to that scripture so many times. You can trade in your sorrow. You can trade in. I'm not saying that it doesn't hurt. I'm not saying that your soul doesn't feel something. Because you have these senses and God gave them to us for a reason. But it's a thing in us, that faith, that allows us to trade it in and see the end.
Yeah.
Not the circumstance you're stuck in. Not the sorrow that you have, but the end. Mm-hmm. I pity the atheist. I really do. Got to find myself in my notes here. Faith, the assurance of things hoped for. Hebrews 11:29. By faith they passed through the Red Sea, as though they were passing through dry land, and the Egyptians, when they attempted it, were drowned. Faith in the end will always grant us victory over our enemies. Faith in the end will always grant us victory over our enemies. You know, I'm going to flip back. I want to look at Psalm 73. I'm going to read quite a bit of this psalm. Lisa, years ago, at one of her, this is how long ago, I was just a fairly new Christian. I was at her shepherding group, her and Ron's shepherding group, and I was saying how I didn't recognize. I'm going to read the psalm first because it says it better than I do, and then I'll come back and tell you. But she pointed this psalm out to me, and I think you'll see why when I'm done. Surely God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet came close to stumbling. My steps had almost slipped, for I was envious of the arrogant, as I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For there are no pains in their death, and their body is fat. They are not in trouble as other men, nor are they plagued like mankind. Therefore pride is their necklace. The garment of violence covers them. Their eyes bulges from fatness. The imaginations of their hearts or of their heart run riot. They mock and wickedly speak of oppression. They speak from on high, and they have set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue parades through the earth. Does anyone know someone like that? Therefore, his people return to this place, and waters of abundance are drunk by them. They say, how does God know? And is there knowledge with the Most High? Behold, these are the wicked, and always at ease they have increased in wealth. Surely in vain I have kept my heart pure and washed my hands in innocence, for I have been stricken all day long and chastened every morning. If I had said, I will speak thus, behold, I would have betrayed the generation of your children. When I pondered to understand this, it was troublesome in my sight. Until I came into the sanctuary of God, then I perceived their end. You know, every one of us, I'm sure, has seen somebody, seen people. I see it all the time in the world every single day. People that I go, how is it, God? They're so blessed. They're living their life corrupt, immoral. They don't honor you with tithes or offerings. In fact, they mock you. But yet they prosper. Yet they seem to have everything going well for them. Everything seems to be going their way. Yet here I am, and I'm struggling, and I have this going on and that going on, and I feel like I'm being pulled in 10 directions. I was sharing that with Lisa at a shepherding group years ago, and she pointed out, yet you'll perceive their end. Perceive their end. You know, I bet you the Egyptians never suspected for a second as they were sitting there, that even that last day before the Jewish people left, as they're sitting there, they're probably talking about all the stuff that's been happening, the politics of the day. What are we going to do? Should he let them go? Should he let them stay? But I bet you they never suspected for a second what was coming their way. That by one act of faith that those Jewish people, those Israelites sitting there as slaves, traded in that slavery to blindly follow a man to a place they didn't know. Traded what they, as horrible as the circumstances were, you know, we are not people of change, and we do not like to go where we don't know what the next step is. But they traded that slavery in an act of faithfulness. And through that act of faithfulness, and the army of the most powerful nation in the world was completely destroyed. Do you think they ever saw it coming? They perceived their end. God is just. And that's something that we can have confidence in. That when we're suffering, or when those are mocking us, or when we're whatever, you fill in the blank, know this. They may be laughing now. They may be enjoying life now. And I don't want you, what we need to do is pray for them, that they come to salvation. Don't get me wrong. I'm not trying to say enjoy, revel in the fact of their end, but understand their end if they don't. Sophia scribbled all over. I was trying to write my notes last night, and now I got pencil scribbles all over. This is the point last night when she scribbled all over. See, the funny thing about faith is, and she's a cute little kid though, isn't she? Is here up here worship. See, the funny thing about faith is, for all the importance it's given in Scripture, there really isn't a real clean, clear definition of it. I mean, the closest thing that we have is Hebrews 11:1. But, you know, whenever you look at it, it's really more of assuming the presence of faith and what it does in its operation. Does that make more than what its essence is? And I think there's a reason for that. I just think maybe it's something that's indefinable. But, and I don't endeavor to try to define something that the scriptures don't try to define any further than they do. But there is a way of visualizing faith that I want to really talk about, because it's going to go from faith, and I'm going to intermingle faith and worship here quite a bit through the rest of this message. This is kind of the second half of it that's going to tie together. There's an Old Testament story in Numbers. It's Numbers 21, 4 through 9, I want to look at real quick. And I think it's just a great way, because this was a story that was recounted by Jesus himself. And that's why I chose this one. And it's again about the Israelites after they had been through the Red Sea. Numbers 21, 4 through 9. Then they set out from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom. And the people became impatient because of the journey. And the people spoke against God and Moses, "Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no food and no water, and we loathe this miserable food." The Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people so that many of Israel died. So the people came to Moses and said, "We have sinned, because we have spoken against the Lord and you. Intercede with the Lord that he may remove the serpents from us." And Moses interceded for the people. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Make a fiery serpent and set it on a standard, and it shall come about that everyone who is bitten when he looks at it will live." And Moses made a bronze serpent and set it on the standard, and it came about that if a serpent bit any man when he looked to the bronze serpent, he lived. See, the people had been walking by faith, right? We just established that from the time they had left, they'd been walking by faith. And they're going along, they get through the Red Sea, they see this crazy, these unbelievable miracles, and then it seems like they got to a point, it says they became impatient, right? And they got to a point, and, you know, for lack of a better term, they kind of had an oh my moment, oh crud, you fill in whatever, I mean, an oh whatever moment. They realize, here we are, out in the wilderness, we have no idea where we're going. No idea how we're getting there, whatever. They have this moment where they're like, they stopped walking in faith and started looking with these eyes. Now, Tom Gorman and I got into a discussion about this a few years ago. We were saying how, what is wrong with these Israelites in the Old Testament? What, these guys were nitwits. I mean, they saw thing after thing, miracle after miracle. They had these amazing things happen. I think it was, if I remember right, I think it was 3 days they started grumbling. After the Red Sea parted, I think it was 3 days later that they already started grumbling. But 3 days, that's how, after seeing, you would think if I saw the Red Sea part and what they saw, that'd last me at least a couple of years, right? I mean, 3 days? But I tell you what, the second you start thinking that way, start praying against judgment, start praying against sin in your own heart. Because I'll say this much, I've seen miracle after miracle in my own life. And I bet you every one of you in this room could pinpoint something you've had too. But as soon as the eyes take over, the natural eyes take over, I've talked about financial things that God's done for me financially. You know, and he has blessed me tremendously and gotten me through situations I never thought I'd get through. And it's been miracles. It's been nothing apart from the hand of God doing something in my life. But you know, as soon as money gets tight, what's the first thing you think? Maybe I could, you know, I could pay that. I could just tie this much this week and maybe I'll make it up next week. Well, pray against it in your own heart. The reason is this book, we have the benefit of this book. They didn't have it. They didn't have it. We get to learn by their mistakes. Hopefully we can. Hopefully we can. So, you know, they're out there in the middle of the wilderness. I can tell you this much. If God said to us, go and do this, Jenna and I could see us right now. We'd be looking at each other saying, we're sleeping where? She'd look at me, you better go use some of those Hilton points and get over get us a room. But I got ahead of myself. Anyhow, they stopped walking in faith. And when they stopped walking in faith, what happened? It put them at war with God. What did we say at the beginning? Faith is the only thing that allows us to approach God. Faith is the only thing that allows us into the presence of God. So as soon as they stopped walking in faith, here come the fiery serpents. The protection was pulled away. But the people, however, recognize their error, which hopefully we all do too. And what do? They repent. We're sorry. We recognize we made a mistake. We had a lapse in judgment there. Go repent for us. And Moses goes ahead and he intercedes. And it says that he builds the standard, he builds the serpent thing. And obviously this was, again, this book was written for us to learn from, right? It says he set the serpent on the standard. And if they looked upon the standard, they looked upon the serpent that Moses created, they would live. They would live. Obviously that was representative of Jesus. Now let's flip ahead to John 3. Where Jesus actually, when he recounted this story, let's just take a quick look at what he had said. John 3:14-15. As Moses lifted up the serpent, I don't know if y'all have red letters or not, these are red letters. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, so that whoever believes will in him have eternal life. Now the interesting thing there is, Jesus uses the same story, and he puts himself in the place of the serpent, right? He says this is the same situation that we have here. However, he just changes one little thing. In the older story, in Numbers, it said, looked. He who looks upon the serpent. Here, when Jesus recounts it, he said, whoever believes in the Son of Man. So can we not say that looking upon God is the gazing of the heart, or the soul, unto God? Isn't it the same thing? Isn't faith the eyes of the soul looking unto God? I have a couple of examples I wanted to flip through just to make my point. Psalm 34, I'm going to flip to you. You don't have to go with me, but I'm just, because I'm going to read these through very quickly. But Psalm 34, 4 through 7. I sought the Lord, and he answered me and delivered me from all my fears. They looked to him and were radiant, and their faces will never be ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord camps around those who fear him and rescues him. I'm not sure if that's exactly the right one. I'll go to Psalm 123. Might have wrote that down wrong. I thought it was Psalm 34, 4 through 7. Oh, Psalm 123, verses 1 and 2. To you I lift up my eyes, O you who are enthroned in heavens. Behold, as the eyes of the servant look to the hand of their master, and as the eyes of a maid to the hand of her mistress, so our eyes look to the Lord our God until he is gracious to us. And lastly, I want to flip ahead to John 5, go back up to John 5, 19 through 21. I know it's a lot of flipping around today. Therefore, Jesus answered and said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, the Son of Man can do nothing of himself unless it is something he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, these things the Son does also in like manner. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all things that he himself is doing. And the Father will show him greater works than these, so that you will marvel. For just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son, who also gives life to whom he wishes. Say this, when they go through these examples, do you think Jesus was talking about, or any of these examples, do you think they were talking about seeing with their physical eyes? No, I don't think so. I don't think so. Do you think Jesus, when he was walking the earth, and this example that he just gave, do you think that he had physically, when he was saying, I can do nothing apart from seeing the Father do it, do you think he physically meant, I see the Father? I don't want to ever definitively say one thing about Jesus or another that isn't spelled out explicitly in the scriptures, but I'll say this. I think not. I'm not saying that he didn't have visions at times when he was in prayer or whatever, and I don't, you know, obviously Jesus prayed a lot through the scriptures, but I'll say my thinking goes in this way. Sin came into the world through Adam, And sin, and Adam was a man, and sin had to be overcome by a man. He had to come, set aside his godhood. He was God, but he had to set aside that godhood and live life as a man. And to have an interaction, a steady interaction, where he continually sees into the throne room isn't how we live. Now, it would almost be like an unfair advantage. So what did he say? What did he mean when he said, I only do what I see the Father doing? Well, there's many ways to see what the Father is doing without physically seeing him, right? I used to come home from work as a kid, or from school as a kid. I would see the lawn was mowed. I knew my father, what my father had been doing. Jesus studied the scriptures. He studied the law. Who remembers the story when he was just a child and he got left behind at the temple? And his parents got 3 days away and they turned around and came back. Where was he? He was teaching in the temple. And he said he was dialoguing with the teachers. And they were amazed by him. He knew the Father is the one who's... This is him. He's in this book. This describes him. The scrolls that Jesus was studying described him. Did he have interaction when he was in prayer? Of course he did. We all have gone into our times of prayer and have sensed God, have we not? Of course, and gotten that leading of the Holy Spirit. Jesus had that sense. And listen, Jesus walked a pure, better, he was a perfect life, right? A perfect life. So obviously, for whatever we have sensed, you could multiply it by a lot for him. But it's not that we aren't capable of doing it. Jesus said, well, everything I've done, you can do and even do it better. Greater than this, he said. Actually, greater, not better. Greater than these you shall do. So he was the perfect example. But he had no advantage that we don't have. He didn't have a continual, I believe, open portal where he could view the Father continually. Again, I don't want to say it definitively. When he was in his prayer times, I don't know what the Father revealed to him. But that is my sense. That what Jesus was talking about here was not the eyes here. He was talking about the eyes here. I want to go back to Hebrews 12 now. 12, 1 and 2. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising shame, and is sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. We're to run the race of our life, walk this life that we have with the eyes of our heart, looking unto Jesus as the author and perfecter of our faith. That's what we're to be doing. See, I believe the faith is directing the heart's attention to Jesus. It's an act that it's a conscious choice, but we can do it in everything that we do. And, you know, our hearts tend to be, I've heard this many times, our hearts tend to be very segregated, don't they? Like, we have buckets. And when everything gets put in it, I've heard everyone talk, this has been talked about many times, so I know I'm not sharing anything new here, but we have all these buckets we put everything in. You know, we go to work to pay the bills, right? We go to the doctors to take care of our bodies. We, go to the gym to stay in decent shape. You fill in the blank. We go to church for our spiritual health, right? And that's the bucket that we tend to put all our spiritual things in, is that bucket right there. That's not the way that the Christian should be seeing things, or doing things for that matter. 1 Corinthians 10, I wrote it down here, 10:31 says, in all things we do, due to the glory of God, in all things that we do. Everything that we do is to be an act of worship. Everything that we do, and you might be sitting there thinking, well, I'm not exactly on board with that, but if we do anything that we do, if we do it with our hearts directed to Jesus, it is an act of worship, anything. And it's just a matter of changing our mindsets in this regard. Paul was a tent maker. Paul, the guy who wrote most of the New Testament, the guy who traveled all over the place, why would a traveling missionary need to make tents? Wasn't he supported by the church? Paul chose to make tents to make a living. Do you know why? So he wouldn't be a burden upon the people that he was ministering to. They, of course, didn't have electronic transfers back then, so Jerusalem couldn't be sending money every time he needed to get a meal. But he didn't want to be a burden upon those people, so he's a tent maker, and he would support himself. Now, that was an act of worship, making a tent. Because it was the motive and the intent of his heart was set on Jesus when he was doing that act. Now, is making a tent the same spiritual significance as, say, writing the book of Romans or Ephesians? No. But both were perfectly acceptable acts of worship in God's eyes. Perfectly acceptable. One, of course, had the significance to reach generations for for years and years and years to come. But both are an act of worship, and both have spiritual significance. We need to consider that in all we do, it's to be an act of worship towards God. Our heart's eyes need to be focused upon Him in everything that we do. And it does require training your heart to focus in that way. But once you do, it becomes a reflex. You just automatically start doing it. When you're doing something completely trivial, like paying the bills, how could that be an act of worship? I hate that. But you could train your heart to start to say, the Bible says, the laborer is worthy of his wages. And these people, this was a service that was provided unto me. And therefore I pay this bill. And that's the kind of mentality that you need to climb in. Why should I go when I go to the gym? Well, no, I'm just going so that I don't, put on weight. No, you know what? You could look at that as I'm being a steward of the body that God's given me. It's everything that you do is to be an act of worship. And you got to train your mind to think that way. We have a zillion distractions every single day in this world that try to take our attention off of Jesus. A zillion of them. And Jesus talked about the constant connection that he had with the Father, right? He talked about it regularly. He had this constant connection with the Father. In fact, Jesus was a guy who was attacked all the time. And he was never rattled. He always had some witty comeback that would make him, stymie his competition when they come at him and try to say something to him. He'd always have something that rattled them. When they were trying to get him, he would turn around and rattle them. But there was one time when he saw Jesus rattled. One time. It's when he was hanging on that cross, becoming a sin for every one of us. And the Father turned away. It's the only time. That connection to him, the eyes of his heart were always focused on the Father, whether he was physically seeing him, no, but it was always constantly focused upon him. When he felt that, to the point where when he felt that connection break, he was rattled. We just have to make it a habit to focus our souls on Jesus until it's a constant reflex. I remember when I was in the greatest service of the military, the United States Navy. I knew Mr. Liffins would love that. Where's my man Lou Waters? They had this thing called the Order of the Day. I don't know if they had it. When you first go into boot camp, you get up and you got to go look at it. And you had to teach yourself every day. I got to go and you look at it, and then you knew what you were supposed to do that day. Particularly when you're in boot camp and these other things, later on you learn it. But my point is, at first it was something you had to train yourself to do. But after you're there for a little bit, and you started going every day, getting the same routine, it just became a reflex. You automatically just got up. It was a thoughtless process to you. Focusing your heart on God is something that could just become a thoughtless thing if we train ourselves to do it right. Our problem is we have done it to ourselves. We have segregated these things into these buckets in our heart that we just won't. Everything needs to be focused on. It needs to be all pervasive in every aspect of our lives. Faith. Well, there are benefits. Let me just say this. There are benefits. I almost skipped over. There are benefits to constantly focusing your heart upon him because it makes you very sensitive to him. It makes you very sensitive to his direction in your life. It makes you sensitive to sin. When you have sin, it's very hard to make sin an act of worship. It's impossible. Therefore, it will keep you from those things if you continually train yourself. And if you can't think of a way to make an action you're doing an act of worship, then you ought to be asking yourself, why am I doing this? Why am I doing this? It takes faith. It takes faith to walk this life out. Faith is the least self-regarding virtue we have. It's just its nature. It's not even conscious of its own existence. It's something that I read once. They said, you have to think of faith like an eye. It's always looking out, and it's focused upon something that's out there. Whatever it sets your focus on, but it doesn't recognize in itself at all. It doesn't see anything in itself. It's only fixated or occupied with the object upon which it rests. When we're looking at God through the eyes of our heart, through faith, we shouldn't see ourselves. We should see Him. You know, if you struggle repeatedly in the same sin or the same issues, you know, this is just a little tip, and I am not a counselor, but I can tell you this. Our natural tendency, of course, is to focus on that sin. Focus on that sin. Why am I doing this? I keep falling into the same thing over and over. I keep slipping into this area of my, whatever it is. You fill in the blank. You know, try taking your focus off of that sin and focus it on Him. And then you'll start tasting the victory on Him, the one that overcame the sin.
Right.
And you'll start to taste the victory.
Right.
You'll start to taste the victory. Unbelief is what causes us to put ourselves in those situations. Like the Jews with the serpents, right? When they stopped walking in faith and they started walking with these things, looking with these eyes, that's when the trouble came upon them. See, faith is just always to be looking out and not in, not looking at the circumstances. They had that moment where they're looking around saying, where are we? What are we doing here in the wilderness? Because they started looking with these and started believing what they were seeing here instead of what they were seeing with their hearts. And then walking out in walking out in faith. How different is that from the secular world we live in? Look out, not in. That's not what the world preaches, is it? The world is always saying the answer is within yourself. Everything, you know, these psychologists or whatever else that and I'm not saying counseling isn't the right thing for people. There is counseling that needs to happen, and some people need that sort of thing. But see a Christian counselor. See somebody who can teach you, or at least bring God into it. Because if you don't bring God into it, then you're bringing something else into it, and it's usually yourself, and then normally you're not going to get anywhere. It's the self-esteem movement I see in the schools, that everything is about how you feel, and hyper-focusing on internally instead of looking out. But faith is what always causes you to look out. Out. The ways of the devil are always going to be in opposition to God, always. And he's always trying to turn us away from that focus, away from that focus. So my point in all this is very simple, as I'm getting ready to conclude here. I just have a couple little things I want to tie this all together, the first half and the second half. Our heart needs to be focused on God, taking our lead from Him in all things. We need to break away from this idea to segregate our hearts into these buckets, where this isn't a spiritual thing and this is. Everything is a spiritual thing. Everything needs to be focused upon Him. And while our outward eyes are focused on the things of the world, our inward eyes need to continually be focused on Jesus, the perfecter of our faith. What was it just came to me. Remember the double vision in Matthew? I think it was in the Sermon on the Mount, but Jesus talked about having double vision. You know, you're focused on the earth, you're focused in heaven. I don't remember what it was, so I won't go any deeper with that. But it just came to mind that, you know, we got to be solely focused, hyper-focused, the eyes of our heart focused upon Him. Our outward eyes are to do what? They're to keep us from tripping and falling in ditches. But they're never to be dictating the path of our lives. The path of our lives is to be dictated from the eyes of our heart. Consider Abraham and Lot for a second. I thought of this story. This is one of the first, I'll say revelations, real revelations I'd gotten from God when I first got saved back in 1998, 97. Actually, I got saved in 97, but the revelation came to me in 1998. Abraham and Lot, remember the story when they were cohabitating? They'd left together. Lot wasn't even supposed to be there, really, but Abraham had made one little mistake when he followed God, when he listened to God. He took one person of his family with him, and that was Lot. And they were ended up, God prospered them in the new land that He had put them in. And they'd gotten so large to a point that they had these herds and everything, and their land wasn't big enough to sustain them any longer. And Abraham, who's also called the friend of God, called Lot and said, Lot, land's not big enough for us. We need to separate. You choose. He said, if you want to choose to the right, I'll go to the left. If you choose to the left, I'll go to the right. He goes, but you pick, and I'll go the other way. And it said, Lot looked with his eyes. They say, look to the left, and I might be butchering the story a little bit, but it looked arid and dry, and he looked to the right, and it looked plush and green. And Lot made a decision based on these eyes, which Abraham was fine with. Fine, you go that way, I'll go this way. Abraham understood something, as the friend of God. He understood that if God was with him, it didn't matter what these things were seeing. It didn't matter what it was that God would prosper him. So long as, if God wasn't with him, then it didn't matter if it was plush and beautiful and everything else, he was not going to prosper. Lot, on the other hand, decided to go to where these guys took him. And we know how that ended up. Most of us know, of course, that Lot ended up in a bad spot there. It is worth noting, though, that Lot chose with his eyes. Who else chooses with these eyes? The carnal, the unbeliever, the exact people that we're supposed to be trying to convert, but the ones that we're not to have anything to do with, right? Other than trying to minister to them and convert them. The carnal are the ones that choose. If you walk through life choosing with these eyes, you will be surrounded by carnal people. You're going to go where they go. And again, we all know how it ended with Lot. So when we walk by faith, by following the author and perfecter of our faith, we'll prosper in a foreign land protected from our enemies. You know, I'm going to conclude with this. We talked about unity a lot yesterday, and Al sent out, I think Jenna was reading a Facebook post that Al put out today about unity. You know, I got thinking about that as we were worshiping today. Unity, and we can talk about it, and I think we do. The church can accomplish just about anything when we're unified. When people are unified, whether they're for good or evil, they will actually look at the Tower of Babel when they're unified. The church needs to be unified. And we can talk about it and come up with plans and strategies. Those are good things. We should. But imagine the unity that could be achieved if every single person was solely, the eyes of their heart was solely focused on God. Imagine the unity that could be achieved amongst us. The church would be healthy and strong. We'd be taking these spheres of influence throughout the world for the kingdom. Easily. Easily. That's how the church will truly strengthen, when we can all truly walk in faith with our eyes focused upon him. God bless you all. Sure.
The Lord spoke to me as Eric was preaching, and I don't know how long ago he planned this sermon, but I'm feeling that it is so timely on this very day. And there's two things the Lord showed me. First of all, it is not the East Henrietta Church of Christ that is making us move from this building. It is the Lord. And it's the same thing he did with the church at Acts. He'd given them a vision and a destiny for something bigger than they saw. And he allowed there to be persecution to scatter them, to move, to be able to accomplish the thing he spoke to them to do, because they got comfortable. Things were happening. And so if we think it's that other church that's putting us out here, we will not be able to go in faith, number one. Number two, has not God done the very same thing that Eric said he asked of Abraham? I want you to go somewhere, but I'm not telling you where or how long it will take you to get there. And if we don't receive this word, I'm going to have Eric come back up and pray for us. If we don't receive this word in faith, God, you are moving us to accomplish your purposes, and we are going to follow you. And if Al has gotten a vision, we need faith to believe that, because if we look with our natural eyes, do we have the means to have an apostolic center? Do we have the people or the finances? No, we do not. If we choose to look with these eyes. But if we understand that it's God that is moving us, that is God that will find the place for us to be able to fulfill the vision that he has given us, we will be able to then contend, as Marie brought. If we cannot do it in faith, we will not be able to contend, because we need faith to be able to fight our way through. So if, Eric, you would come back and impart faith to us to be able to do that. And if you have been motivated by fear in this moment, we need to repent of that, because that is not from God. He is bigger than anything that we can imagine. And how exciting to see what he's going to do.
All the time Eric was speaking, we sing, but we need to say in our hearts, open the eyes of my heart, Lord. I want to see you. And then all things are possible.
Thank you, Lord. Father, I thank you for your Holy Spirit and for what you're doing in this body. And I thank you, Lord, that you drew us to you, Lord, that you first loved us, and that you opened this pathway to having a relationship with us through your Lord, through your Son, Jesus. And Father, I pray that each and every heart that's here today, Lord, that it would be forever focused upon you, Lord. I pray that every single time that we remove our eyes from what you're doing, from the eyes of our heart, every single time that we remove them, Lord, you would snap our attention, Father. Find some way to bring us back. Find some way to get our attention, Lord. I pray against every pitfall and snare that the enemy has placed amongst the saints here, Lord. I pray that they would be exposed. I pray that you would point them out in the name of Jesus. And Father, I pray that we would be able to walk with strength and power and full confidence, Lord, to be able to go forward in the plans that you have for us. I pray against every spirit of fear that would tell us that we can't move forward, that would we would look with our natural eyes and see the things of the world and be afraid of those, Lord. I pray against that in the name of Jesus, and I pray that we would continually walk with the eyes of our heart, not focusing on what we see with our eyes, but focusing on what you have told us and what you have promised us, Lord. That would be the thing that we have written in our hearts and the goal and our desires. Lord, I pray that you would increase our faith each and every day. Strengthen us that we can go forward and accomplish all that you've called us to. You've given this house a huge vision. You've given this house a vision that, as Lisa just shared, we would not be able to believe if we wanted to look with our natural eyes, Lord. We are going to choose to look with the eyes of our heart. And believe in you to accomplish the things that you have called us to. Father, speak to us clearly. Show us the way to go, Lord. We pray. We know that you're with us hand in hand. And Father, I pray you continue to bring us forth into the new destiny that you have for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.